St. Matthew chapter 28, I'd like to read verses 1 through 10, and then verses 16 through 20. St. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and verses 16 through 20. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay." Then they go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they quickly departed from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Well, we can't talk about a resurrection if we don't first acknowledge that there has been a death. There has been a death. The death of Jesus Christ. Called the Son of Man, the one who was sent by God to die, particularly for the sin of the world. He didn't die from natural causes, he was murdered. Death by crucifixion. In this case, it's the death of the only perfect man who ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus Christ. The ugliness of the unregenerate human heart was clearly displayed by the brutal and unjust treatment of the Lord from glory. Every day we see further manifestations of the ugliness, the ugly potential of the human heart that is on display all around us in most every community on the face of the earth. We don't have to turn to history books to see ugliness. It's right before us every day. Michael F. Byrd said this, "Crucifixion was the attempt to manufacture a temporary hell for its intended victim." There is no more agonizing death than crucifixion. He further said that death by crucifixion, it denied one's humanity. I might say it not only defied one's humanity, but it defied the God who created all life. No living thing should be treated like this, particularly the crowned jewel of God's creation, the ones made in the image of God, that would be humankind. Crucifixion lasted anywhere from 6 hours to 4 days, depending upon the constitution of the one being crucified. It was common, even in the case of our Lord Jesus, that the victim of such atrocity was typically beaten with no less than 39 stripes, with a whip that had sheared metal at the end of it, guaranteeing that the flesh of his victim would be ripped open repeatedly by the one who was the perpetrator of such wickedness. These lashes did not just draw blood, but they put deep gouges and in the flesh and exposed the inner human flesh and bone. And some extreme cases even exposed internal organs. What a gruesome and barbaric act of violence. And in the case of Jesus, as we know, they laughingly put a crown of thorns, pressed a crown of thorns on his skull, mockingly, as they called him King of the Jews, which was a true statement. Such was our Lord's fate. It was not because of anything that he had done, of course. He lived and loved perfectly. But that was his fate. The fact that Jesus was innocent was attested by the governor of the province, Pilate, who said, "I find no fault." There was no credible evidence of any wrongdoing. But he was crucified just the same. Pilate didn't have the fortitude to free Jesus, although he found no reason for him to be sentenced. But he gave in his cowardice nature. He gave in to the boisterous and bloodthirsty mob who hated an innocent man. It was even in this act of extreme violence and prejudice of evil versus good, that Jesus exposed their sinfulness, and thus they hated him. Mark 16, in his account, Mark says that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which we as an Orthodox Christian Church believed to be the case, Sunday, today. And the third day from his death on a Friday, which would have been the sixth day. Jesus was crucified, and he was buried that evening. And by the way, that is a Jewish tradition that has been maintained ever since. Typically, when a Jewish person, a person of Jewish descent, passes, they are buried within 24 hours. Crucified and buried that same evening. He was in the grave all day on the Sabbath, the seventh day, which is Saturday. And according to Mark 16:9, Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, which again was Sunday. Now Luke 24 says, the women had prepared spices because they knew he had died and was buried. They also prepared ointments for his body, as was their custom, to prepare expensive spices and ointments to anoint the body of the deceased. And so they had prepared to do this for Jesus as well. They returned to the tomb on the first day of the week, which was again Sunday. And when they arrived, they were greeted by two men, angelic beings, dressed in dazzling clothing. And these two men asked the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Our text in Matthew 28 attests to the presence of angels when Matthew says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow." We don't know if this is the same one of these angels. Were they the same that ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke 22:43 says, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him." This is Jesus in his preparation to be crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that Jesus was ministered to in the garden. We know now that there were at least two angels present that had moved back the stone from the face of the tomb. And they're asking an important question of these two women. And they ask this question: "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" There's news to them that Jesus was no longer there, but he was indeed living. His body had not been kidnapped, as rumor was, but he was indeed alive. The angel said something else: "I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Now, do you notice that word "was" is an important word? He was crucified, not is crucified, meaning a continuous state of death. Jesus is risen, is the news that the mourning disciples and followers of Jesus have now learned. What is the implication of this resurrection? It's not the first resurrection, by the way. We know very much so that the brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, was resurrected. This resurrection of Christ is full of something much more potent. Since he is the only perfect person to ever be born and live and die and raised from the dead, which was the requirement by his Father in order for the sins of the world to be paid for, yours and mine. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of the future resurrection of all who believe and trust in a risen Savior. It says that we too will experience a resurrection from our graves. This was a preview of the universal and final resurrection of the saints in the death of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, 52 and 53 says this: "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep," or as we would say, died, "were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city," that's Jerusalem, "and appeared to many." It was as if these former dead saints were saying that if Jesus is in the grave, I'm not worthy to be buried in the same dirt heaps. And by the power of God, they rose from their graves. It wasn't momentarily, and then it just went back to their graves. No, they didn't. That's not the way it happened. The text that we just read said that these people not only rose from their tombs, they also went into the city of Jerusalem, where they appeared to many people. It was as if there was a great demonstration, a protest of the death of Jesus, the one who had done no wrong, but was crucified and buried. The earth shook violently. The rocks shook. It's as if the rocks were saying that the one who created us has been treated badly. The one who spoke the world into existence has been crucified. And the earth shook. Tombs opened. And the body of the saints, of those who had fallen asleep, were raised and came out of the tombs and in a parade walked to the city of Jerusalem. It's a representation of the deceased saints. And if this is a representation of the deceased saints who were once raised, why is it hard to believe there will be a second resurrection of the dead saints? You and me. The resurrection is an episode in history, not mythology, but history that signifies the triumph of Jesus Christ over death, hell, and the grave, which is the consequence of humankind's sin. Jesus was victorious over the grave. The resurrection of Jesus also guarantees to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus as their Lord that the grave is not the end of our existence, but the beginning of a new glorious and eternal life, which certifies that we will then ever be with the Lord. Paul said this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, so we will always be with the Lord. When does always end? You know, growing up, I was taught to believe that our salvation was temporary. That we could lose it in a snap. And then later on, I was helped by some friends who, particularly a professor of mine, who became a friend of mine, who took me to the book of John and, of course, read from the third chapter and a few other passages, and having read that, asked me what it meant. And they shall never perish. I will give unto them eternal life. Well, I was stuck because forever means forever. Always means always. Never means never. And Paul said to the Thessalonians that we will always be with the Lord, and that is after our resurrection. I want to talk to you for a moment further about the power of the resurrection. The text says in verse 2 that there was a great earthquake. We see on our television sets, social media, we see the devastation of earthquakes around the world. And most recently, sadly, a couple months ago, the devastation in the country of Turkey, where nearly 50,000 people, give or take a few, perished because of these terrible earthquakes and their subsequent aftershocks. Buildings upon buildings collapsed. There was a great earthquake. John Gill makes a interesting observation when he says he doesn't know, and neither do any of us know, the extent of this earthquakes. Were buildings shaking, or was it just the ground where Jesus laid that experienced an earthquake? We don't know. But we do know there was a great earthquake. No guard could sleep, nor any watchman slumber when this earth shook. It was profound. It was clearly symbolic of the power and the majesty of God in Christ that would soon do what would seem impossible. Jesus would be raised from the tomb. The edict of Pilate couldn't seal Jesus' fate, but it only facilitated the providential supremacy of Christ. The heavy weight of a Roman court couldn't hold Jesus in this grave. There was a breach of security because the Roman soldiers and Rome could not secure the grave of Jesus. When a messenger of God, an angel, came and moved that stone in spite of their presence. In spite of the presence of heavy security, that stone was still moved. The weight of the soil that pressed upon Jesus as he laid in that tomb could not keep him in the grave. The death of the Son of Man only made possible proof of the resurrection of the Son of God. Let me repeat that. The death of the Son of Man only made possible the proof of the resurrection of the Son of God. Now, what about the glory of the resurrection? The resurrection of Jesus is not the conclusion, but it is the beginning for those who believe. Because everyone who has died in Christ, listen to me, everyone who has died in Christ in this life has passed from death to life. And as Jesus Christ lives, so do they, and so do we. We also live. If you're in him, in other words, and he lives, that means we also live. Amen? Dying in Christ means we have entered the glorious presence of Christ. And those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are rejoicing right now, having been freed from the corruption and bondage of this present world. They wait as those who will be alive at the coming of Christ also wait for that astounding and magnificent reunion of spirit and a new glorified body. A body just like the glorified body of Christ Jesus after he rose from that tomb and showed himself to multitudes for 40 days. Before being ascended into heaven. Let me give you three quick passages of scripture before I move for my conclusion concerning the hope that we have because of this resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says this: "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Home's not Arlington. Home's not Kennedale. Home's not Forest Hill. Home's not Grapevine. Home's not Fort Worth. Home is with the Lord.
Amen.
Paul told the Philippian believers in the first chapter of Philippians, verses 22 to 24, this: "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh, that means in his body, is more necessary on your account." In other words, he had more work to do. And finally, the 17th chapter of the book of St. Matthew, verse 3 says this, "And behold, there appeared to them," that's the disciples, "Moses and Elijah talking with them." It's 1,000 years since Elijah had died, 800 to 1,000 years. But yet he appeared to those who had assembled on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. Isn't this something you want to experience? Being raised from that grave, or if we are alive and remaining when Christ returns, to have these mortal bodies changed to immortal ones? Don't you want one day to shed this current weak, disease-prone, sinful, mortal flesh and put on an immortal, incorruptible, and perfectly holy body made by the Lord himself for all eternity? If so, all one must do is believe or accept the promise that Jesus made. And this is it in John 2:25. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. You don't ever have to walk to a cemetery anymore and feel dreadful. It's no more than a closet for the believer. A place where you will have a change of clothing given to you. When the Lord returns, for mortal will put on immortality. These ragged clothes that we wear will be exchanged for a robe of righteousness. Amen. And we will forever be with the Lord. Those gone before us have immediately joined the heavenly hosts of heaven and gone into the presence of Christ, where they await us who will one day shed our bodies as they have and join them and the heavenly host. Together we will make up a sanctified community on the redeemed earth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the epitome of hope for the Christian. That hope that provided by the resurrection is a hope that calms fears. It is a hope that makes one bold in their conviction. It is a hope that gives one a holy contentment. The hope of the resurrection says this body and this life is temporal or temporary, but my spirit and new body will be eternal. Our hope tells us while living in a temporal and limited body and mind, our new bodies and minds will be unlimited, for we will know no aging, no disease, or physical deficiencies in these glorified bodies. Our minds will be freed from the pain and sorrow of hurt and loss in that new land, because God has promised to wipe away every tear from our eyes. The words here mean there will be no residual grief. It didn't say he'll wipe away a tear, but he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no residual grief in glory, no residual pain or sorrow, for God will wipe away all tears from our eyes in that day when wrong has been terminated and evil extinct. When hatred is no more and corruption is expelled. When hopelessness is a thing of the past and hope reigns eternal. When pain of loss is substituted by the incomparable joy of never-ending reunions. When the earth no longer groans because of the neglect and mismanagement of the human race, but nature returns to its former state and displays the splendor of heaven and Eden, when lions lay down with lambs and our global society is governed by the righteous one who is forever seated on the throne of his sovereign omnipotence. Once in the glories of eternity and stroll the streets of the new Canaan, freed from the violence of a fallen society, that fog that once shrouded our understanding will be lifted once and for all, and we will then know just as we have been known,
For we then will be just like Jesus. That is the Christian's hope provided by the resurrection of Jesus. It is your hope and my hope. Embrace it, cling to it, and live a life victorious because Jesus died, but he rose that you and I might have hope in his resurrection.